We are in a series called Jesus Changes Everything, and we're looking at people in the Gospel of John who encounter Jesus and he changes things for them. He changes the trajectory of their life, changes the shape of their life and their future. And then we're also looking at stories from people in the congregation where they've encountered Jesus and he's changed their lives. And I want to thank Bob and Donna for sharing just their marriage. And if you guys know Bob and Donna, you know how special their ministry is here in the church and to couples. And I want to encourage you, if you are in marriage and you're just trying to figure this thing out, that there are people here that would love to talk to you. And I know Bob and Donna are so good. And so, and Jesus does change things. And it's not instantaneous, believe it or not. It's a process. He works on us. He works through other people. He works in our lives constantly to change things and to make things, to heal us, to make things better. And so that's what we look at. And that's what we're looking at today as we read through John 11 and this chapter of this amazing resurrection of Lazarus. So pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the way in which you shape us and change us, often through really hard times. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Guide us as we seek to learn from your word. Seek to learn from who you are, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. The day that Hamlet died was a really, really bad day for the family. Part of what made it so bad was that no one knew for sure the exact day that Hamlet died. Therefore, the first hint that we got that something was not right in Denmark was the faint odor of death and decay of a pet. Hamlet the hamster lived a pretty long and uneventful life for a little furry rodent, but gambling led to his downfall. Now, I'm not saying that Hamlet gambled. That wasn't the problem. Hamlet's owner was the gambler. You see, my sister and I used to play board games. And sometimes if it got a little too boring, the board games, we would sweeten it up a little bit by adding something to the pot. And this particular day, my sister had added her prized Hamlet, or her prized hamster Hamlet, to the pot. Now, I don't remember the game we were playing other than I won it. And I won the hamster. And all the things that came with a hamster, like cleaning out the cage and feeding and watering. Except the conditions of my winning weren't explained to me that day. So Hamlet starved to death. Oh, I know, it's not a good story. So when all this came to light in our house, and this was not a kindler, gentler, disciplined house, and my backside grew less sore, I really felt bad about it. My inattention, my lack of care led directly to this hamster's death. I didn't want an animal to die. But after a couple of days, I've moved on. I got over it. Everyone did, really, except for my sister. She grieved this hamster's death for days. In fact, I texted my sister this week just to make sure I had the details of the story in my mind right, because I didn't want to bare my horrible heart to you guys if it actually didn't happen the way I thought it had happened. And I was expecting my sister to say, "What hamster?" when I said, "Hey, do you remember Hamlet?" And she immediately replied that she had, and then I just said, "Sis, I'm so sorry. I've been thinking about it a lot this week, and I don't know if I ever apologize, but I'm so sorry." And my sister said, "That means so much to me. Thank you. I forgive you." I never even imagined that she even harbored any unforgiveness in her heart towards me. But it was a big deal for her because she was attached to Hamlet. She was attached to Hamlet in a way that I never understood. Now, I share this story, and I know it's a silly story, and it's kind of a sad, really sad story, but I share this story because I want us all to really understand something about what we have read in our text today that we really don't often feel. Lazarus is death. This is one of those stories that if you've been around the church any, you know it. Like, you've grown up hearing this story, knowing the story of Lazarus and Jesus' work in Lazarus' life. Odds are, if you haven't been around the church very long at all, you at least know the name Lazarus. It's a name that has made its way into popular culture. In the medical field, science field, political field, video games, movies, books, classic literature. Like, the name Lazarus is there. It means something or someone has come back from what has been death. Like, we know that. And it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of Jesus resurrecting somebody who had been dead for 4 days. It's amazing. It's really a good story. But when that is the only thing about this story that we look at, we miss some really important and powerful things. So for the time being, we need to just return to Lazarus being dead. He's dead. No one who is a part of this story, no one who is there that day, apart from Jesus, knows what the outcome is going to be. They're there to mourn. And I want us to really see what is going on here, to get a sense of feeling of what is taking place. Now, it'll be helpful if you've ever grieved over the death of someone. You know what the sisters are experiencing. You know how deep and dark their despair is. You can feel it. It's deep. It's down there, and it's strong. It's like a pit in your stomach. The things surrounding death take over your life. You can't think clearly. You can't think straight. In fact, in some cases, just to make it through the days, you almost have to put all your feelings, all your emotion into some little room that's a compartment so you don't have to deal with it right then and there, so you can make it through the day. It's all-encompassing. It takes over everything. It's tearing. It's deep. Like a part of you been ripped out. Many of you know this feeling. Many of you here today have felt that, still feel it, are trying to move on in the face of it. That's where Mary and Martha are today. They are feeling the full weight of the loss of their brother. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, verse 17 tells us. Lazarus hasn't just fainted or it seems like he's dead. He is dead. There's no kind of hope for the family. They're not expecting any craziness to happen. He's dead. And in verse 39, according to Martha, surely he's decomposing by now. No room for hope. No room for anything but grief. But there was hope earlier. They had tons of hope earlier. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, believe in Jesus. And they trust him. In fact, earlier in the chapter, before what we read this morning, they sent somebody, a messenger, to get Jesus and to bring him to their brother, to heal him, to save him from death. They knew it was bad and that the outcome wasn't going to be positive. So they came to Jesus so that he would change things for them, so that he would help them. They had such hope. But Jesus doesn't make it in time. Lazarus died. Martha says in verse 21, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 32, Mary says the same thing. She says, Lord, Lord, if you would have just been here, everything would be okay. He wouldn't have died. And in verse 37, some of the people, family and friends and probably some professional mourners who had gathered to be with the family, they say something similar. They say, this man, Jesus, has been doing these miraculous things all across the world. He's healed a blind man. Surely, if he's healed a blind man, he could have made Lazarus well. He could have healed him from the sickness, kept him from dying. Three times people tell Jesus that they had hoped that he would help. That they had hoped he would come through in a very specific way at a very specific time. That he would remove the circumstances of hardship from them. But now, they're caught up in hopelessness, despair. They knew that Jesus had done great things in the past, but they couldn't see how Jesus could change things now. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in such a place where you did not see where Jesus could change things? Where he could work and make a difference? On May 21st, 2008, Stephen Curtis Chapman's adopted 5-year-old daughter, Maria, was playing in the yard with her siblings when she ran over to greet her teenage brother, who was returning home. He was just turning into the driveway in his vehicle, and he didn't see Maria. She ran too close to the car, and he ran over her. Her parents immediately came out and began doing CPR, and she was airlifted to Vanderbilt, but was declared dead. Later, Stephen Curtis Chapman said this. He said, "We didn't know how we were going to take the next breath. I'd go to where nobody could hear me and scream until my voice was almost gone. It sure didn't and still doesn't make sense." His wife, Mary Beth, wrote on her blog last year, 10 years after Maria's death, about how much she hates the month of May. She writes this, "We, the family, 10 years later, still live with the reality that someone is not here. It is in and on our minds with every breath we take. It is our reality, just like it is the reality for anyone who has lost someone that they love. It is a life-altering, mood-shifting, mind-altering event that becomes the narrative for you. We are literally in the battle of our lives every day, taking crazy thoughts captive and trying with all the strength we have to offer to the only one who can lead the way around the racetrack that never ends. May is always in our path, and it is always either in our rearview mirror or out in the distance on the horizon coming for us. It is there. So what and how do we survive it? I'm still not really sure." That's 10 years later. They, 10 years later, don't know how Jesus works things out. They still grieve. That's what's happening in John 11. Mary and Martha, they grieve. They had hoped that Jesus would work it out, that he would change things. And he will. We see that, but not in the way that they think. They had hoped not to go through the process of mourning, not to go through the pain. They had hoped not to experience the death of a loved one. And now they have experienced it. And they see no hope. You see, death is final for them. Yes, Martha has some hope for a future resurrection where Lazarus will rise again. But that doesn't help her now. That doesn't fill the empty space at the table that Lazarus' death has brought. The future hope doesn't do anything for the now. Right now it's over. And that's all they can see. Are you in that place now? Are you going through a time in your life right now of dark and despair? Cancer, sickness, death, marriage failing, life seemingly ending, hard things happening every day. Do you see any kind of hope? Do you see any way out? Jesus promises that we will go through hardship. In John 16, verse 33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I want to remind you that in the midst of whatever you go through, whatever we go through, in the pain and in the darkness, Jesus is working. He is at work. There is hope. But we may be in such a deep and dark place that we just cannot see it. But it's there. And I want to encourage you to hang on just a little bit longer. But while we are there, it's hard to see. It's hard to have hope. I know that. Jesus cares deeply for you and what you're going through. Just like he cared for the two sisters in John 11. See, the sisters are blinded by their grief. They're blinded by the true nature of Jesus' ability to work in their lives. But they're also, I think, blinded by how much Jesus cares for them and the suffering that they're now going through. They think Jesus doesn't care. Implied in all of their statements is the assumption that Jesus, who could have healed Lazarus, didn't care enough about Lazarus to get there before his death. But three times we see, just in this text alone, three times we see just how much Jesus is grieved by the death of Lazarus and the pain of Mary and Martha. In verse 33 and verse 38, John tells us that Jesus was groaning in his spirit, that he felt their pain and their sorrow deeply, and it affected him. It wasn't just an empathetic sadness that mirrored the sadness of the sisters. The Greek word used here means a deep sadness. Sadness mixed with anger. Anger over the work of death in the world. Anger at what creation was subjected to in this world. Anger and sadness that he shares with the sisters. Shares it so much so that in verse 35, John tells us that Jesus wept. The same Jesus who knows what is about to happen, who knows the power and the work of the Father and what he is going to do with Lazarus, Jesus wept. He cares. But that isn't all there is. The paradox of what is happening is really played out in the text before this passage. If you turn in verse 5, John tells us this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. What we expect to see in those words is Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and because he loved them so much, he got up immediately and left for their home to heal him. But he doesn't. He didn't. His love for them required that he put the trip off for two more days. His love actually worked so that they would go through the hardship, so that they would go through the trouble and the pain. How's that for a hard teaching? It's not one I want to hear. But before that, it was tied to them seeing his glory revealed. Thoughts that through all of this, all that they're about to see, his glory is going to be revealed to them, and they will see it. But if you would have told them in the moment that that's what's going to happen, they wouldn't have understood. They probably would have told you to go take a flying leap. In fact, Jesus does tell them in verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha, she says, I know you will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I almost expect Jesus to sigh a little bit here, but he doesn't. In his patient way, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? And she does. She makes her confession right there. She says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world to make all things right again, to undo all the things that have been wrecked by sin, the one promised to us. You see, the brokenness, the grief that they're experiencing is all a part of the brokenness of the world, of God's perfect creation. And we have to go all the way back to the beginning to see that. And I'm not going to go deep into that. But at the beginning, God created perfection, the garden. Adam and Eve, not experiencing the hardships. Living in an idealistic garden, a beautiful garden, perfect in every way. But the perfection of the garden was undone by the sin of Adam. So that pain and suffering entered the world. Death entered into the world. And now through Jesus, that is being undone. Creation is being restored as God promised. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And Jesus plays that out right in front of everyone. He goes to the tomb. Everyone is there. They have their eyes on him and he prays, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said this that they may believe you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He who was dead came out, his hands and feet wrapped with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Death often seems like the final irrevocable thing. It was in the hardness of the experience that Mary and Martha learned something incredible, that Jesus undoes the most powerful force in the world, death. And in the undoing of death, it becomes just another thing. It's another thing that we'll go through. Every single one of Lazarus will even go through it again. His sisters, if they live long enough, will grieve him again. We, all of us, irrespective of age, race, gender, socioeconomic status, anything, will experience death. Just a thing. We'll all go through it. Every circumstance we go through is a thing. Have you lost a job? It's a thing. Have you lost a loved one? Have you lost a relationship or an opportunity? Have you made a bad decision? Is there a bad medical diagnosis? All things. But with Jesus, none of those things are the final, irrevocable thing. John tells us after Jesus raised Lazarus, the religious officials gathered around. And in verse 53, it's not in our text in the Bible, but in verse 53, John tells us this. He says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Jesus performed this miracle knowing it would take him to the cross, knowing that he would experience a grief and agony far greater than any we would or could ever face. Knowing that the only way to make things ultimately right in the world would be his work on the cross. Mary Beth Chapman wrote in her blog that I quoted earlier about the death of her child Maria. She wrote this, I know that many times in Scripture, the question probably with clenched fists was, how long, O Lord? I don't know the answer to that, obviously. I'm going on 10 years now, and I feel like I'm still screaming, how long? Yet when you slow down on the racetrack, maybe even pull over and stop occasionally, maybe, just maybe, there has been whispering all along, the small voice saying, just keep taking steps, because I am making all things new. I would certainly like to hope so, she writes. And I certainly would like to surmise that while there may be silence, there is never lack of presence. Again, I type these words with faith, not seeing it or hearing it on given tough days, hoping in something that I cannot see, but I believe that Maria sees completely. Knowing it's true in my heart comes and goes. It is what it is for me, and I'm being as honest as I can be. When I have moments of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, then I get a brief, though clouded view of it. When I truly look at my children and know they are walking with a limp, but doing great, when I see the impact that one little life has had, I get a glimpse of goodness in the land of the living. Even though the view is dimly lit and clouded, I get a glimpse of a day that is coming. I choose one more day to believe it. I still hate May, and I'm okay with it. See, there is a day coming. A day when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. A day when we don't have to grieve or lose or hurt. A day is coming. But we live here and now. But Jesus showed us what that day will look like. So how does that play out for us here today as a church body? What's the practical thing? I don't know, except for it means that we remind each other through word and deed of God's care and love for us. We acknowledge the hardness of life. We acknowledge the pain and the sorrows in our lives. We don't run from it. We learn from the things that happen in our lives. We grow through it. We love each other through it. We don't ignore it. We don't deaden it. We don't smash it down so that we don't make other people uncomfortable. We help each other through it. And it doesn't mean we just point to eternity. That's a good thing, but we don't just do that. It doesn't mean we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. It doesn't mean that we just mark time until heaven. It means we help each other through the things. It's why we do so much we do here. It's why we do turkey giveaways and Christmas store. It's why we do hot meal. It's why we do prayer. It's why we talk to each other. It's why we gather together. It's part of it. It's why we preach. It's why we read the word. It's why we worship, because that reminds us, it's constantly pointing us to that day. It's sharing the gospel in word and in deed with each other. And we need it. Brothers and sisters, we need it so bad. There's no guarantee that we will make it through life without hardship. We may not know why things happen. We may not even know how we're going to get through the things that do happen. But we can know that Jesus is at work. Not was at work, not going to be at work, but that he is at work in everything. And he cares deeply about us. And his ultimate work, the ultimate thing that he came to do, is finished. And it is lived out in us individually and as a community through gospel, proclamation, and deeds. I'm going to close with Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Pray with me. Lord, help us to see the grief of the sisters and how that plays out in our lives. Help us to see the love of Jesus and what you've done in this world, Lord, and help us to see how that guides our lives. Help us to see you with us through the hardship and pain. And help us look to your coming kingdom when it all is undone. Help us to be a people who comforts each other, bears each other's burdens, speaks the good news, the truth into each other's lives. In the midst of hard things, help us to remember the whole story that you tell us, from grief to celebration. In your name I pray. Amen.